Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Super excited to be here with you tonight. Can I just get a bit of a wave and an indication? Who was here for our 8:30 or our 11 a.m. service this morning? Who was here for that? Okay, great. There's a few people in the room. Hands up, this is your first that moment in church today and you're like, I'm here. Yep. And how many of you were in another campus or another location this morning? Amazing. All right, we've got a mixed bunch of people in the room tonight. This is going to be awesome. Well, for those who don't know me, I am simply little bits and pieces of what Pastor Chrissy so generously shared, but I am a young girl who encountered Jesus at the age of 5. I had a radical encounter with Jesus in my room through a dream where I encountered the love of Jesus. I woke up from a dream within a dream. So in my dream, I was dreaming. And in my dream, I woke up from my sleep to the sound of a trumpet. And that sound of a trumpet as a 5-year-old created this sense of urgency for me to run outside to where the sound was coming. I ran through our lounge room and out through the kitchen and to the back door. And as I got to the back door was jammed shut. And eventually I got it open and I ran outside to find my family, my mom, my dad, my 2 sisters and Jesus hovering over our pool. And to that there was an array of angels behind him. And I ran towards him yelling, wait for me, wait for me, wait for me. And Jesus simply looked at me and said, you're too late. And I looked at him like, well, what do you mean I'm too late? And with his eyes filled with love and compassion, wanting so much for me to be ready, he said, you are too late. And to that, there's a multitude of people behind me being told the same thing. At 5 years of age, I woke up from that dream. I ran into my parents' bedroom, explained the dream to my mom, and my mom led me in a prayer beside her bed. In that moment, I gave my life to the Lord, and I knew one thing to be so clear is that Jesus loved me. Jesus loved me, but he also loved the multitude of people that were being told the same thing. And in that moment, I was literally undone in my love for him and my love for others to know him. From that moment, I was the kid that was in primary school, in prep. We have prep in Victoria. Do you have prep here? No? Pre-primary. Okay, that's a crazy way to say it. All right, pre-primary. And I went to school and I made friends and I connected with my friend Adam Michelle and I led him to the Lord and he came to Royal Rangers and it was wild what God did. And yes, I'm that old that Royal Rangers existed back then. And maybe you're like, what even is that? Don't worry, you don't need to know. They made you wear these khaki outfits and like girls had to wear skirts. I was tapping out at that point. But literally, I encountered the Lord Jesus in such a way that I knew that he loved people, he loved me, and he wanted people to know him. And I became the little kid at school was like, do you know Jesus? You need to know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? You need to know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? You need to know Jesus. And I can honestly tell you this, that the gospel is so simple, yet we overcomplicate it. And we think about, well, where do I start? Do I start with the book of Genesis? Do I go back to Revelation? Where do I go with this? But this gospel is so simple. It's simply that Jesus loves you and do you know him? You need to know him. And would you like to? Is the greatest question you could ask somebody. And at that point, I was set on fire. I went through primary school and high school. I led all my friends to the Lord. I had Daniel. I had Hayden. I had Stephen. I had Luke. And I had Adam Michelle, this young guy, that just literally one after another that I saw come to the Lord. And yes, they were all boys. I had one friend and she was a girl and it was in grade 1. And she was saved on the same day that she was filled with the Spirit. She came to kids' church with me. We rocked up, me and Catherine, into our kids' ministry. She heard the gospel presented as I'd shared it with her. And she said yes to Jesus. At the end of that moment, they asked us if we would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was like, I don't know what that is, but yes. I stuck my hand up and they took us out and they sat us down in this circle and I thought we were playing duck, duck, goose. Because you're sitting in this circle and they walk along and they prayed for you and they put their hands on top of your head, right? And as they put their hands on top of your head, they started speaking this funny language. I was like, well, I've never played this game of Duck, Duck, Goose. And I can remember that moment just bubbling up within me, this began to speak in tongues. Now, you can't convince a five-year-old of what is not theology, what is like. I just knew Jesus loved me. I didn't have any further theology. They said, would you like the Holy Spirit? I said, yes. And in that, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Me and my friend got back in the car. We drove back to our place. On the way through, we stopped off at a milk bar. My dad went inside and my mom was sitting in the front seat. And me and my friend were sitting in the back seat. And we're like, shandarabakurututurababasete in the back seat. And my friend would have a go and then I'd have a go. And it was kind of like Tiggy in the back seat with the Holy Ghost. It was wild fun. I can remember the moments where I encountered the Lord as a kid. And my heart was set on fire for people to know him. And I remember it so clearly because when you're so young, you're nothing but presence conscious. And as I get older, I became self-conscious. And tonight I want to share about this idea that we could live as a presence conscious people. I believe more than ever that it's the Lord's desire that we would not just walk in our faith and attend church and check in and check out, but that we would be effective in our day-to-day lives of taking which we have received and giving it to somebody else. And I believe that the Lord wants to speak to us tonight through the scriptures and reveal to us today how it is that he can work in and through you and I in such a way that leaves us astounded at his goodness and his grace. I can remember the moments when I was first filled with the Holy Ghost. I can remember the moments I was saved. I can remember the first moment I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I can remember the moment where I responded to an altar call that my dad took me to a church service where there was a healing evangelist. And my dad looked at me as a kid who suffered with asthma and said, would you like to go to the front and receive prayer? I was like, sure. I remember going to the front, standing there, not knowing what to expect. Just hands open and abandoned in worship with the old school songs of Come Holy Spirit. And I can remember standing there and the man came along and he prayed for me. And all of a sudden I felt weightless and I didn't know what was happening. I'm about 6 years of age and literally I just fell back and I didn't know what I was falling into, but it felt like I was falling through the ground. It was amazing. And then I was like, whoa, what just happened? Have you ever been there? Like you're like, whoa. I'm too young to understand anything, know anything, but that he's real, he loves me, Holy Spirit fill me, and now I'm having this experience with God. Yeah. And I laid there on the floor and like every good kid is like, well, where to from here? Like, what do you do? And so I opened one eye and I looked over and the boy next to me was laying there and he looked at me and I looked at him and went. Eventually I got up off the floor and I couldn't tell you anything other than I felt the love of God overwhelm me and I felt the presence of God as he overshadowed me. I can remember these moments of my life. Can you remember yours? Can you remember those moments where he overwhelmed you, overcame you, he saved you, he filled you? Ooh. Let's turn to John chapter 2 this evening. We're going to read together a passage of scripture that is this beautiful picture of Jesus's first miracle. It's a bit of a prophetic action about the old covenant versus the new covenant. And we're going to read this together in John chapter 2, verses 1 through to 11. It says this: on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And now both Jesus and his disciples were invited into the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Now, I just want to clarify something here. You know, we reference it's mother of Jesus, and then he refers to her as woman. This distinct nature of something that she was calling out of him. And his response to her is, what does your concern have to do with me? Because she was knowing full well who he was, who the Lord had told her to be. And she's prophetically calling out of him his full purpose and picture of his destiny. And he says, my hour has not come. But his mother said to his servants, she just ignored him. She's totally ignored Jesus. She just turns and says to the others in verse 5, she's like, whatever he says to you, do it. Friends, this is a key part of the passage we're going to unpack today. But whatever he says to you, do that. Now there were set 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, who's them? The servants. He says to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw out some now and take it to the master of feasts. And so they took it and they went to the master of feasts and tasted the water that was made wine. They did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water out knew. And the master of the feast called to the bridegroom, and he said to them, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and then the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you've kept the good wine till now. This beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, this passage is an incredible passage of scripture, and we could go deep diving into a number of different things, but I want to tell you some essentials from this passage that you need to know tonight. The water to wine, have you ever seen the Jim Carrey movie, Bruce Almighty? He turns the water into wine moment. There's a couple of funny thoughts that come to this idea of water to wine. And many use this passage as an excuse to drink. Many use this passage as a justification for a number of different spaces of wine versus water and all the different things. But what we need to know is there was a party, there was wine, the wine ran out. Who knows, when the drinks go, the party's over. Doesn't have to be wine, just drinks in general. Just, right? And Jesus' response to this mother at this point is somewhat entertaining, and I really don't have time. I'm going to bypass it. I really don't have time to unpack it tonight. But the reality of his mother's response was, whatever he says to you, do it. Because she recognized that wine was after the water in respect to what had taken place. And this old covenant versus the new covenant shows us that the best wine is saved till last, because it goes from good to better with God every time. See, the wine was after the water, the new covenant was after the old. The wine was from the water and the new covenant from the old. And the wine was better than water, the new covenant is better than the old. And the beauty of this is that the imagery of what the Lord was trying to do and reveal in this moment was, this is my son. Now let me take you back just a little bit. Jesus is here on the scene. It's his first miracle. And verse 11 leads us to a really key understanding about this passage. It says that the glory of God was made manifest to the disciples and they believed. Now, the glory of God had not been seen for 400 years. The glory of God was once in the tabernacle, once in the temple. But the glory of God had departed in this time and in this season because of disobedience. It was a disobedience of God's people at the time that the glory of God departs, and where he once used to dwell in the tabernacle, once used to dwell with his people, now came to the people of God in the person of Jesus. It's really hard for us to kind of get this, but it's like if you were missing something for 400 years, and then all of a sudden it manifests itself in front of you. Yeah. Woo! The glory of God was made manifest in this because of 3 reasons. Let's go to verse 7, where it says that they were asked to fill the pots with water, and so they filled them to the brim. They did it when it made absolutely no sense. When someone runs out of wine and someone says, go get some water, that's not what we're looking for. We're like, but did you hear what your mother said? She said, wine. And Jesus says to the servants, I want you to go and I want you to get water in these jars. The beautiful thing about it is its obedience is what unlocked the glory of God being manifest. It was obedience that unlocked the glory of God and made manifest after 400 years that one act of obedience unlocked the glory of God. And they did it when it made absolutely no sense. See, one of the things about being presence conscious is actually being made aware of the fact that you become aware of Him and what He is saying and what He is asking us to do, and we lean in and we follow Him, even when it doesn't make sense. Verse 7 says that they filled it to the brim, and it can only tell me that they actually did it with expectation. It would have been like, you know, I want you to go get some water. This doesn't make any sense. Why are we going to get water? And they go down, and they could have been really half-hearted about it and filled it up halfway or left a little bit from the top. But it says they filled it to the brim because they were filled with expectation when Mary said, go do whatever He says. Because what she did is she shifted the whole room to the awareness of the presence of God made manifest in Jesus, directed their attention and said, do whatever He says. When they engaged in what He said, they did it with faith and expectation. And they actually did it in such a way that they didn't leave any room for a little bit of extra plonk on the side to mix it in. They filled it. There's no room for anything added to be added to it. But in the full expectation, they bring it before Him. But you know, the greatest faith moment really in this passage of Scripture and in this story is the moment where Jesus says, okay, now I want you to take a scoop of it and I want you to walk it up to the king. The king, the master of the feast, not king, the master of the feast. And they walk up. Could you imagine for a moment, picture yourself in this story. You're like, okay, she said, do whatever He says. We're going to do whatever He says. He says, fill it up. We fill it up. We bring it back. There's no more room. And then He says, now take a scoop and take it to the master of the feast. Can you imagine what that moment? You're like, well, we know what we got. And so, here's water. Now, I don't know which point that turned to wine. I don't know if it turned to water into wine in the moment of the container, whether it turned in as they scooped it, or whether it was as they were walking it to the master of the feast. But in that moment, all of a sudden, they drew out some by faith and trusting the Lord to do the work that He would do, and they take it to the guest of honor, and as He drinks it, He stops the party. Could you imagine? You're like, we gave Him water. But their faith attached to this moment, the master of the feast is like, hey, many bring out the best at the beginning. Like, can you understand for a moment how they are feeling in this moment in trusting the Lord to do His work in this moment? And it all started with them being completely presence aware. Presence conscious about what He was doing in the room, what He was asking them to do. Friends, if we lived presence conscious, it would change the world. Change the world that we live in, change the world beyond where we live. If we lived with an understanding of, I'll do what He asked me to do. I will do it with expectation. And I will do it with faith. Wow. See, the good news is, friends, that 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells you and I that you and I now are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells within us. Romans chapter 8 says the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you and I. We have this Spirit of God dwelling within us, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you and I, where we have access to the supernatural every single day. And the question is, what miracles are we missing out on because we're not presence conscious? See, when we live with an awareness of His presence, it changes things. But when we live in the everyday of just doing what we need to do, but actually not leaning into being consciously aware of his presence. Moses talks about it. He said this. He's like, we won't go anywhere unless your presence goes with us. You know that? And we come up with ideologies around, his presence is our first priority. Yep, awesome. But do you know his presence is our priority is not just priority on Sunday? I love this moment when our worship team here just led us and we were like, oh, we're lost in his presence. Jesus, we become consciously aware of his presence. But friends, do you know that's how he wants you to live your everyday life? He wants you to live your everyday life being so aware of what he's doing. But what's actually required is like that of Mary when she said to him and to them, do whatever he says. Made them aware of him being in the room. And it was their very obedience that unlocked, along with their expectation and their faith, unlocked the glory of God. Could you imagine for just a moment what your university, what your school, what your workplace, what your business could look like if you began to walk around, Lord, make me aware of your presence. Show me how you want me to live. Show me where you want me to go. Show me what you want me to do. Lead me to what you want me to say. Oh, I'm telling you, the world looks like a different place when the people of God begin to become presence-conscious people. See, the thing is, when we're self-conscious, we're self-indulgent. When we're self-conscious, we're self-entitled. We're self-centered. We become selfish people, and even to a degree, we become self-absorbed. It's about me, my time, my place, my work, my thing. And sometimes we can be in self-preservation where we're stuck in fear and we don't want to engage because it may be rejection, maybe getting it wrong, or maybe feeling like we don't quite measure up because we're not the evangelist. Friend, I believe right across the room here today, there are people in this room that you know the Lord is calling you into a deeper revelation of walking with him and walking with a sense of awareness of his presence. And there are some today that this is your first invitation into it, that God actually wants to use you. He wants to use you for his glory, because presence conscious people, number one, are presence filled people. Yes. Ephesians 5:8 says, be filled continuously with the Spirit. You and I are called to be presence-filled people, that we would walk with a sense of not just on Sunday being filled with his presence, but on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, that we would walk being filled with his presence. Oh, filled with his presence. Question is, church service the longest time that you spend with the Lord? Because, in an environment like this, where there's multitudes of us leaning in and being really hungry for his presence, it's very easy to become aware of his presence. And we spend half an hour in worship leaning in, and but is that the only place you become aware of his presence? Got a commute where you can put the worship on and engage and be like, Lord, make me aware of your presence. Make me aware of what you want to do. Fill me again with your Spirit. Because God knows it is not you or I who save anybody. Amen? We are simply vessels that he wants to use to expand his kingdom and extend the opportunity to somebody else. It's an invitation of the Lord for you and I today to recognize that presence-conscious people will be presence-filled people. And the invitation is on us. Be filled continually, which means that you and I have to be intentional about where we're putting our time. Lord, I come to you on Monday. God, help me to be more aware of what you're doing. Jesus, show me how to be your hands and feet in this season. Lord, give me the whispers of heaven. Give me words of knowledge. Show me prophetic encouragement and exhortation to other people to build others up. Woo. You know what's crazy is that people can tell you're different. I hate to break it to you, they can tell you're different. It's not that you're weird, although some of you might be, and that's okay. Because weird is wacky, and wacky is okay. But actually, I'd share this story. We were moving house and we had a guy come in, a truck removalist, and he came in to help. We had a couple of friends come and help us, and we were engaging in moving this furniture and having conversation with one another, and he became really aware that we were different. He's like, the way you talk to one another, like, you are, like, that's different. You know, like, I've got friends, but, like, my friends wouldn't do that. They wouldn't just drop everything to come help me move. I got friends that wouldn't. And he started to reference all of these things about what he was identifying in and through us. Friends, what are people identifying in your life? What are they identifying in their life that makes you different from everybody else? The other thing is this, is that presence-conscious people are presence followers. See, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 25 says, for us to live by the Spirit, for us to be led by the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit. I got one of my friends, his name was Daniel. I talked about him earlier. He got saved in year 7 at a Jeff Beecham concert. Ah, it was great. You don't even know who he is, but it was amazing. Anyway, he got saved, and I was super excited. We were best friends, and we went to the high school dance together. Yes, they used to make us do dances in school, not the debutante dance, but year 8 dances where you do the folk dance and, like, all the things and learn how to thing and And I can't dance for the life of me. I've got 2 left feet. They don't work. And so we went to this dance thing, and he was like, will you be my dance partner? I was like, yes, I will. So we were dance partners. We're dancing in this dance, and I kept standing all over him, and probably partly because I'm a leader and I want to lead. I want to, like, you know. But he's like, you just need to follow me. I'm like, I'm trying. My dad came in and he said to me, Cherie, I'm going to teach you how to dance. And I'm like, okay, this will be interesting. Never seen my dad dance before. My dad picked me up in the lounge room and began to show me what moves I needed to do. I was still 2 feet left, backwards, inside out, and the wrong way around. And so he said, look, just put your feet on top of my feet. And I stuck my feet on his feet. He began to lift. And he said, when I lift my feet, you lift. So he began to lift. I was like, oh, okay, I get it. Yep, okay. Guys, this is what it's like to do with life with Jesus, become presence conscious. To live by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, literally means to let him lead you and take you. And even when it feels awkward or odd and we don't like it, it's like, whoo. But I tell you what, when I got to that dance floor with Daniel for our year 8 dance thing, woohoo, oh yeah, I was dancing. And I believe that the Lord is calling us into this place where you and I would be presence followers, that we would follow and keep in step and let the Lord lead us to where he wants to take us and want to flow through us. The third thing is this, is that presence conscious people have presence that flows through them. You remember that Peter and John stepped out of the upper room. They stepped out of the upper room and they're heading to a prayer meeting a couple of days later, one chapter to another chapter. And they head up to this prayer meeting, and as they're heading up to this prayer meeting, there's a man at the gate called Beautiful, and he's begging for alms. Not for alms, but for alms. And as he's begging for alms, he's waiting on cash investment into his life. And Peter and John are walking past, and he cries out to them. And they walk up to him, and they say to him, silver and gold have I none. But what I have, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Friends, I believe more than ever that we've become really good as Christians at saying, silver and gold I have, but in the name of Jesus, I can't say get up and walk. Because we've become so aware of trying to meet a need, meet a thing, but yet what we are called to do is allow presence to flow through us to meet people where they're at. So I believe more than ever that you and I are called to be presence conscious people, that we are called to be presence filled people, that we are called to be presence followers, that we are called to be ones that would have the presence of God flow through us to a generation that so desperately needs it. And I've got to be honest with you. I'm tired with the status quo of check in and check out church. I'm tired of the status quo. I've got me, my religion. I'm going to heaven and I'm happy with me, my family, my business. But I'm telling you right now, there is something beyond what the Lord is wanting to do. And He's looking for people in the room who will actually become aware of His presence and take the invitation and do whatever He says. Good news is, you can't get it wrong. You can't miss it when you're following Him. And take the pressure off yourself. You're not called to save anyone. The only responsibility you have is to do whatever He says. Do whatever He says. And when you do it, I tell you, it is a game changer. Leonard Ravenhill says this, any method of evangelism will work if God is in it. But the method will not work if God is left out of it. And I think that we've had some injustices done in our world and in our society. We've held up picket signs and said, you're going to hell, hoping that people would turn rather than burn. But I believe that the Lord is calling us into a generation that desperately need Him, want Him, and they're looking for someone who is willing to partner with heaven and what heaven wants to do in releasing it here on earth. It's not rooted in self-consciousness. It's rooted in presence-conscious people. 1 Samuel 15:22 says that it's better to obey than it is to sacrifice. I honestly believe that there is a world that desperately needs Jesus and He wants to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to meet you right where you're at, to flow through you. Whoo! The supernatural in our everyday lives, it leads to change. You know, sometimes in our way of overcomplicating it, we actually forget that God is at work in the things that we don't even realize. I went to the dog park the other day and took my dog for a walk and was hanging out with my sister. As we were walking through the dog park and just recognizing that there's a community of people that we're being called to reach. And I was beginning to pray because there was some stuff that had happened in a couple of visits earlier. Went to the dog park a couple of weeks ago, met a friend that I'd seen at the gym, hadn't seen for a while. He hadn't been back to the gym, touched base with him, asking questions, checking in on him, seeing how he's doing. And just being like, okay, Lord, I'm not content to be a pastor in a church and actually not see people reached. I need to see this in my own life. I was like, Lord, I want to see You move. And we're having this conversation. And it wasn't anything particularly deep or spiritual or anything like that. But as we're talking, I just felt my heart break for Him. I left that conversation. And as I headed off, my mind didn't think twice about it, but just was like, Lord, I want to see people reached. Yeah. I went back to the dog park two days later, and He's there at the dog park, and we've been there for a while, and we've walked the dogs, we've done the thing, we're about to leave the dog park, and we're cutting through the park, and we see Him there with His son kicking the football. And I was like, hey, and He's like, hey, and I'm like, how you doing? He's like, yeah, good. I'm walking through the dog park, expecting to continue on, to go on my merry way, because we needed to go, and He turns and says to me, Psalm 23, hey? And I was like, yeah, Psalm 23. I was like, okay. And He's like, He could see the confused look on my face as to like, why are you asking me about a psalm? And He says to me, He goes, oh, the other day when you were down here, you had your t-shirt on. It said, Psalm 23, Lord is our shepherd. I got this cool shirt. I liked it. I wore it. Didn't think twice about it. He's like, do you know it? I'm like, yeah, I do. He says, yeah, I went home. I looked it up. I was like, okay. As I'm walking, I feel like the Lord is just like, it's not the time to unpack this. And I'm like, but this would be the perfect moment to go fishing. Like, this is it. Let's seal the deal. And the Lord's like, no. And He says, do you know the scripture? I'm like, yeah, I know the scripture. And I start to recite it. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures. And I unpack Psalm 23, and I get to the point where I shall fear no evil. And He stops me and I says, I really like that part. It's like, okay. Now, everything in the evangelist is like, do it, do it, do it. But it'd be disobedience to what the Lord's asked. And it made no sense in the natural because I'm sitting here telling you this is what we need to be doing. As I walked away, I felt the Lord reassure me. I'm about to bring up something and I want you to be ready. When I tell you to be ready, there's a conversation coming. We finished off the conversation. I walked away and everything in me kind of felt like, oh, mate, you're meant to be the evangelist, right? Like, you failed. Like, you know, the Lord's like, no, hang on a second. It's about obedience. Yeah. Do whatever He says to do, not what you want to do. And I just want to encourage you with this, church. We can become a presence-conscious people. We can become a Spirit-filled people, presence-filled, presence followers in living and being led by the Spirit. We can become those who begin to flow in the Holy Ghost and not in the natural and all that He has.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.